Wales in India, the Sudan, and Republic of South Africa. The India whales are $1,750. The Sudan are $5,000, and the ones in the Republic of South Africa are $24,000. And he says, when we drill your well, we send you pictures and from the church. Evidently, they connect with a local church in a village. And we send you pictures and even GPS coordinates of where your well will be. And I thought, cool. My dilemma is I'm tempted to do something. I'm tempted to just go to Never Thirst, but we kind of made a commitment to Water for Life. But what I'm thinking about doing is buying one well for $4,800 with Water for Life and buying two wells. And if enough money comes in, I think we're about $1,100 and something dollars short, is buying three wells in India through Never Thirst. And probably next year we'll do it all through Never Thirst. So if you have any feedback for me about that, and or if you have a problem with it, you need to let me know, because that's what I'm thinking about doing. Anyway, there's a lot of ARC churches today that are mourning because they're all LSU fans. And the Hogs ruled yesterday. That's what I'm talking about. Rick Bezette, who pastors New Life in Conway, he is ignorant when it comes to LSU. Paul Eels went to his church. Remember Paul Eels, the voice of the Razorbacks for 20-something years? And Paul was killed in a car wreck coming back from Fort Smith to his hometown a few years ago. But Paul Eels was a member of his church, and Rick hates the Razorbacks. I think, man, you got Paul Eels in your church, and how can you hate the Razorbacks? He says, because they're always beating LSU. Well, he had a picture on Twitter yesterday of he had some pajama looking. I wouldn't have wore hog pants that looked like that. But he had, you know, they're purple and gold, and they were checked. Purple and gold, purple gold. And I mean, he's carrying a little old dog with an LSU thing. I mean, he looked uber sexual or something. I don't know what. I mean, it looked, I don't know what was going on with that. But the Razorbacks ruled yesterday. That was okay. I had to have a little fun with that. If you think you're in the house of God, what do you? Hey, we have fun here. Okay. We're liable to break it down. You never know what we're going to do here. So I just had to say that, and this is going out across the net, and I feel sorry for all of my ARC pastors who have just ragged us Razorback fans and make fun of us, and I'm not going to return it. Yes, I am. The in and the boo-boo. Okay. With that in mind, I want to start a new series today. Is that okay? Cool. I'm going to anyway. This series will be until Christmas. We're going to end this one on the week before Christmas. And I'm excited about sharing with you from the Word of God today. I'm going to introduce it today. And I thought about calling this, Who's Your Daddy? But I thought, I better not. So we're going to call it, Getting to Know Your Father God. That sounds more religious than Who's Your Daddy. I like Who's Your Daddy the best, but we may call it Getting to Know Your Father God, a.k.a. Who's Your Daddy. So, you know, we seem to have a disconnect between Jesus and God. In fact, a few years ago I was preaching here, and I made the statement that Jesus is God. And I had somebody later tell me, says, I have never heard anybody say that Jesus was God. And I thought, you were raised in church. Where have you been all your life? You didn't know that Jesus was God. And we seem to have a disconnect between God and Jesus. And really, there's not. So, one of the things that we're going to do today as we begin this series is talking about what we call our Father God. See, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe that all three, they're three, but they're one, and they're one, but they're three. Now, can anybody explain that? I can't explain that. There's a lot about God you cannot explain. We'll never be able to explain. That's why we call it faith. You cannot prove that God even exists. There's lots of evidence that He does. If you look at creation and you see the magnitude of creation and you start calculating the odds that this just exploded and happened or came from a monkey or whatever, the odds are astronomical in our favor that there is an intelligent being that created this universe. And that's who we call God. But if you use the term God in the international world, I can say God loves you, and to someone who was a Hare Krishna, that meant something different than a Christian or maybe a Jew. We have different concepts, or even a Muslim, different concepts. So when we say God, I want to get real specific. I'm going to tell you His name today. Can I tell you His name today? Will that be all right if I tell you His name? And that's what we're going to talk about. We don't put a great emphasis on names today in our society. Now, we like names, but we pick children's names on, well, I like the sound of that name. And, you know, you have names that are popular. There's popular boy names right now, and there's popular girl names right now. And then there's people who come up with creative names. But we just pick them because we like the sound of them. In the Jewish community, many times they did not name their children for quite some time because they wanted to see what that child was like. Because they picked a name that matched that child's giftedness or personality or whatever. In fact, there's a reason that the angel came to Mary and Joseph and said, you're going to call His name Jesus. Because Jesus means Savior. Okay? It describes something about the person. How many of you know what your name means? See, I've got a good name. My mama named me well. David. You know what David means? It means beloved. Thank you, Mom. Beloved. That's what it means. It means beloved. And that's how they pick names. They would pick names that was connected with an event, names that were connected with the nature of something, or the names meant something. They didn't pick them because they were popular. Sometimes they would name them after a relative for some reason. But names were significant. In fact, there was a poor kid in the Old Testament around the time that the Ark of the Covenant was taken from Israel, and they named that kid, does anybody know what it was? Ichabod. How would you like to name your kid Ichabod? Come here, Icky. Ichabod. Oh, Ichabod, where are you? Ichabod. You know what Ichabod means? It means the glory has departed. When the Ark of the Covenant left Israel, possession of Israel, that represented the glory of God, and the glory had departed from Israel. So the child's name was Ichabod. And what a tag they put on that child. So there were times in the Old Testament where there was a spiritual happening. Maybe God met a person in a particular place, and they would name that place after that as a memorial to draw people's remembrance back to a specific time. There's one such place called Bethel. You know what Bethel means? It means house of God. There are other events that happened in the Old Testament where names were projected a memory or something that caused people to remember something about a particular thing. So names were very significant in that culture. And when God called Himself by a particular name, guess what? It had significance to it. In fact, it showed us something about that person. When you think of the name Adolf Hitler, what do you think of? You think evil. When you think of the name Saddam Hussein, what do you think? It depends your perspective, I understand. When you think of the name Santa Claus, what do you think? When somebody says, creepy, huh? When somebody says your name, what do they think? See, names project things about people. And God's name projects something about Him that we need to know. And so getting to know the Father, we're going to look at the names in the Old Testament. I was talking to Dale Cohen the other day, and he told me that God in the Old Testament has over 70-something names. That's pretty incredible. Now, I've got three. Charles, David, Insel. That's my three names. But God has got 70-something names, and that tells us something about the character of God. But God has one name. Most of His names described an attribute about Him, but there is one name that describes His substance. And that is the name Jehovah. Everybody say with me, Jehovah. Okay. Actually, in the Hebrew, there are no... I said, because I know somebody's going to bring this up to me. Said, Jehovah is not a correct translation of that name. I understand that. But in the Hebrew culture, there are not vowels. There's only consonants. And so there is a four-letter name that God called Himself. And it was... Here's the transliteration. YHWH. So you have to add the vowels to that to kind of understand what it was. It has been pronounced widely as Jehovah. Most Bible scholars will say that is probably not a correct translation of that. It could be Yahweh. There we go. See, there's Yehovah, Jehovah. It could be Yahweh or Yahweh. And people get slung around the axle about that. But whatever it is, because we don't know. And see, one of the reasons that we don't know is one of the things that God said when He gave the commandments. He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the children of Israel did not want to do that. Now, when we think of taking the name of the Lord in vain, we think of cursing. But actually, there are no curse words in Hebrew. And what that means is to take the name of the Lord in vain is to use the name in a way that is empty or non-producing. When we speak the name, it ought to produce results. When you use the name in a way that it does not produce results, then that is in vain. Okay? So they came to the point that, see, they believed that if they misused the name, that they would forfeit their place in eternity. So they got to where they would not speak the name, or they would not even write the name. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, when Dale Cohen was here, he had a thing on the board, and when it said God, it was G_D. He wouldn't write G-O-D. Or if it was Lord, it was L_RD. He wouldn't write the name. That's just kind of a Jewish thing that they do. See, this is called the name, the great and terrible name, the peculiar name, the separate name, the unutterable name, and the holy name. And they were afraid to use it because they did not want to use it in vain. So really, no one knows what the correct original pronunciation of it was. And you know what? It doesn't matter. But it does show us some things about the substance and the essence of God. This is really the name of God. This name describes to us His substance. The rest of them describes us His attributes. What Israel did, when they write the name of God, they substitute. They don't write the name Jehovah, they write the name Adonai. They substituted. And each name has a particular meaning that tells us something about the nature of God. And I think when we use the term God and Lord, we kind of let it lose its meaning. Because, you know, you can say God, as I said a while ago, in the international community, you say God and people might think different things. In fact, they might even think of their own concept of who they think God is. They may have fashioned their own God in their own mind. I have heard people say, well, I tell you what, the God I serve would not do this or do that or does not do this, and He loves everybody and He wouldn't judge anybody. And He wouldn't. You heard people talk that way? But when we go back to the name of God, then we can begin to understand who He is and what He's like. In fact, in the Christian church today, many people are saying things about God and attributing things to God that He doesn't do. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, God needed a little rosebud in heaven, so He went down and picked this little baby and took it home? That just bothers me. That really bothers me, because I don't believe our Father does that. I don't believe He kills little kids, okay? I understand that little kids die. But I don't think God needed anything. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. And He doesn't need something in heaven. He doesn't need a little rosebud for His garden. I want to cuss then. When somebody says that, that bothers me, because you're talking about my Father. You're talking about God. So when you say the word God and Lord, lots of people have a lot of different concepts in their mind. But listen, if we go back to the Bible and we discover the meanings of some of the names, then we can begin to understand who our daddy is, what our Father is like. Okay, let me say this. I didn't say this in the last service, but I say things sometimes I feel directed to do. Maybe you've got a wrong concept of God. Maybe what I said a while ago connected with you in the loss of something, that you blame God for something that you thought He did that He didn't do. And you've held that against God. Well, now God's not mad at you about that. But I'm hoping that this series will teach you things about God where you will realize that there are certain things that God hasn't done in your life. Okay? Alright. So this name is called Jehovah. It's not written or pronounced by Jews except on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies and puts the blood on the altar, he whispers the name Jehovah. Okay? That's the only time that it's used by Jewish people today. This word occurs 7,000 times mostly in the Old Testament. In fact, when you see it, if you've ever noticed in your Bible, you'll see it's usually not translated Jehovah. There's two or three or four times that it is translated Jehovah, but most of the time it's translated Lord, L-O-R-D, and every letter is in caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. And that is almost always the holy name. The name of God, Jehovah. And it occurs close to 7,000 times in the Old Testament. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at the first mention of this name. And you know, to be able to find this, you have to either have a Greek and Hebrew lexicon or a Strong's Concordance or a Bible program that gives you some insight into this. A lot of this you won't find in our English Bible, because it usually translates the word multiple, like God and Lord or some kind of reference to that. And it has kind of robbed us in our English language. The Hebrew language is more expressive. The Greek language is more expressive many times than ours. But we just God and Lord, or Lord God, or something like that. But there are words that are behind that tells us. And as I was talking to Dale the other day, he says the name that is used indicates a lot. It says we notice that when whatever name is used, we tie that to the context of what's going on. And we're going to see this in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Now in chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God. Guess what that word is? It's not the word Jehovah. It's the word Elohim. Elohim. Now, Elohim is the name of God. It's the creative name of God. And actually, it means plurality and unity. That's where we get the first concept that there is God three in one. That He is three, but He's one, and He's one, but He's three. And this is where we get the term God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see that brought forth in the New Testament, but that concept begins with the name Elohim. We're not going to really study that name Elohim. We're going to study the Jehovah and the Jehovah derivative names. But this is the creative name of God. This is the name of the God who sets things in order, who establishes the principles, and this is the legislative, judicial name of God. This is the name of the lawgiver and the law enforcer. Okay? And this is the one that we see in Genesis 1. Now, in Genesis 2, he goes back and rehearses the creation. Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. After this, he goes on and talks about man, and specifically in this term, Lord God, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the Jehovah name. This is the first place that's used, and it's used in connection especially with man, with man. Now, let me say something about the Jehovah name. This is the covenant love name for God. Now, Dale asked me this question the other day. He says, why do you think... You know how he is. He's always asking these questions. He's trying to get you to think. Why do you think that the word Jehovah and Elohim were put together in this place? And I gave him a real intelligent answer. I don't know. Why? I do that a whole lot with him. I don't know. Why? You tell me. Elohim is the legislative, judicial name of God. Jehovah is the covenant love name of God. What if God dealt with us only from the standpoint of Elohim? Setting the law into place, setting the judgments and the statutes into place, the laws and the carrying out of the justice of those laws. Where would we be if He was only that kind of God? Some of you, we would all be in a mess. You would not be here today. You would not be forgiven. You would have been judged. How many of you have ever sinned? Let me see your hand. We'll see how many liars we got in here. Has anybody here ever sinned in their life? We got a bunch of liars in here. Okay. How many of you sinned more than once? Twice? Three times? Four times? How many of you just lost count of how many times that you sinned? And He was the God of justice, and He brought recompense for every sin immediately. Where would we be? You'd be in hell. You'd be in hell. And when he came to deal with mankind in Genesis chapter 2, and talking about this, he talked about Elohim, but he also talked about Jehovah. Jehovah Elohim. Elohim is the what? The covenant and the love name for God. Now, let me ask you this question. What if God, I've already asked this, what if God was only the Elohim? We'd be in trouble. But what if He was only this other one and not this one over here? Because there is a balance here. See, there has to be a balance. See, one of the things that's happening in the world today is people are saying things about God. Well, God loves everybody, so it doesn't matter. Just, you know, live the way you want to, do whatever you want to do. Because God loves us and He's not going to send anybody to hell and all dogs go to heaven and, you know, this whole thing. What would be produced if there wasn't the Elohim side and only the Jehovah side? We would have people who had a deception of just being loved, and there would be never any consequences that would bring us back into line. We would destroy ourselves. We would become dysfunctional. It does matter. Your conduct does matter. It really does matter. We have to have that balance. We have to have that balance. Yes, He does love us. And because He loved us, He provided for us, and He made a covenant because of that. So this is where we begin to see the two sides of God. We see Him as the judge, but we also see Him as the Father who loves us, and He wants to deal with us. And this sets the place for Jesus to come. And we'll get into that a little bit later. Okay. Now, what do we see in this name? We said this is the name of His substance, not necessarily just His character. We're going to talk about Jehovah Tsidkenu, and we're going to talk about Jehovah Rapha, and we're going to talk about Jehovah Yireh. We're going to talk about Jehovah Rohi. We're going to talk about some of these names, but today we're just talking about Jehovah, because this is the name of His substance. Jehovah Rapha means healer. So this describes a thing about our covenant God is a healer. Okay? Well, but that has to do with His acts. That has to do with His redemptive nature. This just has to do with who He is, what He is like, what He His nature, His character, His substance. And the first thing that we see about this thing, we're going to look at several things here today real quick. What we see in the name. Number one, Jehovah is the self-existing God. He is the self-existing God. When we think about creation, we believe that the world was created, do we not? It did have a beginning. In fact, the Bible said that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we read in Hebrews that everything that was created was created out of something that doesn't appear. It didn't say it was created out of nothing. It just said it was created out of something that didn't appear. But it had a beginning. It had a beginning, and it'll have an end. But this thing about Jehovah is that He is the self-existing one, and He did not have a beginning. I don't understand that, do you? I can't explain that. I cannot wrap my pea brain around the fact that we serve a God who has no beginning and no end. He's not like the earth. He's not like creation. He didn't pre-exist. He has always existed. Now, I can't understand that. And this is one thing about faith. This is where faith comes in. You either have to believe that or not believe that. Okay? You really have to believe that or not believe that. It takes a lot of faith to be an atheist. When you begin to look at the stuff around you and the nature of all creation, all evidence points back to a creator, a master designer. Now, a lot of people disagree with who that was, but it goes back to a master designer. The odds of this just happening randomly is astronomical. The odds against it are astronomical. Do we understand everything? No. Can we understand how God has always been, that He didn't have a beginning and He has no end? He is the self-existing God. He that always was, that always is, and is ever is to come. This kind of gives insight to what Jesus said. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." He didn't say, "I had a beginning." He says, "I am the beginning and I am the end." This ties right in. See, one thing that's going to happen, as you get to know your Father God better, you're going to get to know your Savior better. And as you get to know your Savior better, it's going to point right back to your Father God. And one thing that you're going to begin to realize is God the Father loves you as much as God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit loves you just as much as God the Father and God the Son. Because He is Jehovah. He is the self-existing one. Now, let's look at this. Which is, which was, and which is to come. Which is the relationship to the present. Which was is His relationship to the past. And which is to come is His relationship to the future. Okay? Think about that a minute. How long has God been involved with stuff? Since He was, He is, and He is to come. He is involved completely with it. Let me say it this way. He always was what He is. And He is what He was. And He will ever be what He was and is. Did you get that? Are you sure you got that? Could you repeat it back to me? He always was what He is. And He is what He was. And He will ever be what He was and is. This says something about Him that we need to see. That means He never changes. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to bargain with God? Have you ever tried to get God to change His mind about something? Have you ever tried to talk God into something? Let me tell you something. You are wasting your breath. Well, He didn't understand. Wait. What do you mean He didn't know and didn't understand? He knows better than you do. He understands better than you do. You're the one with the problem, not Him. You're the one that's trying to bargain, not Him. He is... He's always the same. James 1:17 says this, "For every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." It says that there's not even a chance that God will change. Because He is who He was. He was who He is. And He'll ever be who He was and is. Kind of reminds me of the Scripture. It says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." This is the God that we're dealing with. He doesn't change. Now, here's the good news. He's on your side. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He will never alter from that plan. I heard somebody say, "Well, you know, I used to be called the ministry." Oh, you used to be? Every good and every perfect gift from God comes from God, with whom there's no variableness or chance of change or turning. When God sets His purposes into play, and God has a plan and a purpose, and we talk about that a lot around here, that each one of us come with a design, a plan, and a purpose. And when we discover that and we pursue that, God works in us. And He is always working towards those purposes. You know why some people are not happy? Because they're outside the purpose. They're pulling against the purpose. They're pulling against the plan. You know why people are in the bars? You know why they're in the bars? Because they're pulling against the purpose and they're pulling against the plan. And they're trying to find fulfillment in some other way, and it's not there. It's not in wrong relationships. It's not in wrong things. It's in God's plan. And His plan never changes. And we just need to come to the place that we surrender to the plan. Find out what the plan is. The plan is blessed. You say, "Well, what if I don't like it?" Well, get your big boy britches on and get over it, because that's the plan. It's called rebellion. "Well, I want to do this." "But He says this." "Yeah, but." Sound like a kid, doesn't it? Go clean your room. "I don't want to." "Go clean your room." Oh! We're like that sometimes. We go against the plan. Life doesn't go well. "Well, God's mad at me." No, He's not. You're opposing yourself. You're going against the purpose. You're going against the plan. "Well, God needs to change the plan." There's not a chance in hell of Him changing the plan. I didn't cuss. There's not a chance in heaven or hell or earth. You thought I cussed, didn't you? Fooled you. No, there's not a chance He's going to change the plan. You can die outside the plan if you choose to, but you'll be unfulfilled. The best thing that we can do is get involved with the plan. And you know what? When you find the niche and you find the plan and you're working the plan, it's amazing how content you are. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're good. He said, they're good. They're to add to you, not to take away from you. Most people who are going against the plan, if you look what they're doing, their mode of life is self-destructive. There's a way that seems right unto a man, the Bible says, but the end thereof is the way of death. Yeah, but I like it. Well, you can pursue it. God will let you pursue it. But you still won't be happy. You won't be fulfilled. You won't find that contentment until you find the purpose. When you find the purpose, guess what? It's amazing how the contentment and the peace comes into our lives. Okay. Number two. Jehovah is His covenant name. We've already said that, but I want to come back around to that. This is His covenant name. And when His covenant comes, guess what? He never backs off of it. Now, I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 13. God has come to Moses, and Moses is trying to bargain with God. God comes to Moses and said, I've heard the cry of my people in Egyptian bondage. We know the story of the Exodus. How that Pharaoh put God's people under bondage, and He was torturing them and making them build the pyramids and all of those kind of things, and they were being maltreated, and God heard their cries and remembered His covenant, and He goes to Moses and says, I have heard their cries, and I'm going to deliver them, and I'm going to send you. Moses goes into this bargaining mode with God. It's a losing cause. Well, God, I'm slow of speech. God, they wouldn't believe. God, and he starts making all these excuses, just like the rest of us. But let's read this. Exodus 3:13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, What is His name? What will I say unto them? He's still trying to get out of it. Okay, he's still trying to get out of it. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. What now? You know what he's saying? Who is I am that I am? Which name does that correspond to? He always is what He was. He always was what He is, and He will ever be what He was and is. I am that I am. When is that relevant? Wherever you am. Whatever time you're in, I am that I am. It's the Jehovah name. Okay? But we're going to get to it here. I am that I am, He said. Thus shalt thou say unto the children, I am sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt you say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, that's the capital Lord, which is Jehovah Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. He said, this is my name. Jehovah is my name. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Jehovah God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. He is establishing His covenant relationship. Now, Jehovah is the covenant name. It's the love name of God. It's the redemptive name of God. Now go to Exodus chapter 6 if you got your Bibles. We're about through. Maybe. Verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty. See, now that's blind to us. It's the word El Shaddai. I appeared unto them El Shaddai. The word El means strong one. Shaddai means full supply. And the ideal there is the God who's more than enough in every circumstance and situation. See, I appeared unto them as El Shaddai. But by my name, and this is the translation where they translated it, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. So he says, this is my covenant name, Jehovah. This is who I am. So this is the covenant name. He says, I shall be known by this name. This is the name that they wouldn't pronounce. Okay, we're going to stop right there. The other names that describe His works is what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to talk about several of them. And we're going to see that it's based on a covenant. It's based on love. It's based on what He wants to do. One thing that you're going to understand before this is over, your Father absolutely loves you. See, sometimes we think, well, Jesus loves me, but I don't know about the Father. If the Father didn't love you, Jesus would have never come. And because Jesus came, the Father unconditionally loves you, and His love is unchanging. See, one thing that you can rest assured in, I don't care where you are, lost or saved, in or out, up or down, you're unconditionally loved by Jehovah. I can always operate from that premise, whether I'm in right standing with Him or whether I am pushing against Him, He loves me. And I can always trust that love. He's not ever going to look at me and say, you know what, I'm tired of your mess. You're out. You have reached your sin quota. You are out. Well, why not just live in sin then? No, there's this other side. There's the judicial side where there are consequences. But let me tell you something. Even as a believer, the consequential side is not based so that you can go to hell. It's based so that you can change and repent. And it's based out of His love. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He corrects. Now, that doesn't mean He gives you cancer or stuff like that. We're not talking about that. Doesn't kill your kids. But sometimes, you know, when you're raising kids, sometimes you have to let them reap what they sow. If you never allow a child to reap what he sows, he will never learn. It's the law of the world. Sometimes they have to know. Sometimes they have to get their little puppy whooped. Sometimes if they steal something, they have to go back to the store owner and say, I stole it. That's consequences. And sometimes we have to make restitution to people that we have harmed and wronged. We have to admit guilt and wrong. That's what I'm talking about. And that's because He loves us. That's because He loves us, not because He wants to condemn us. And I can always count on the Father's love. I can always count on it. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come at this time. We love You today, but we don't love You like You love us. Your love is unconditional. Lord, many times ours is conditional. But God, as we get closer to You, we want to be transformed to be more like You. And the only way that we can do is that we understand who You are. You said, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Father, sometimes we have been afraid to draw near. Help us to know today that we should never be afraid to run to You, for You are our God. Now, if you're here today, whatever needs you might have, we got those that are going to pray for you. Maybe you're not in right relationship with God and you need to make that connection today. Any one of these can pray with you to do that, to make Jesus Lord. Maybe you're away from God and need to come back. They can pray with you for that. Maybe you just have need somebody to pray with you about something that's going on in your life. We do that here too. So I'm going to ask you at this time, if you have any kind of need, just get up out of your seat and come. We'll wait for you. We'll pray with you. We'll minister to you. Would you come at this time? Anyone?